Center for Biblical Counseling. And before he worked for as Vice President of Child Evangelism, he's also taught at colleges, right? And been a pastor, and we're really happy to have you with us tonight.
Thank you. My pilgrimage is kind of unique. I grew up in Los Angeles, didn't meet my first Christian until I was 19, and was witnessed to and did not respond. At that time, it didn't affect me at all. My eyes were not open to my need of Christ. I thought this was interesting for them. And then a year later, I met them again, and they led me to Christ, and I was discipled 3 months, well, I was led to Christ by a navigator, discipled 3 months by a navigator. I was working for a medical doctor at that time and worked in the office of Doss Trotman. I don't know if any of you met Doss, the founder of the Navigators, but I worked there one day a week putting together bee rations they were using at the Billy Graham Crusade. And I was swearing terrible. And finally they said, do you hear what you say? And I said, what do you mean? You know, I just hit my thumb or something. And so I realized that they said, you better think of what you're saying. But it was a tremendous 3 months. Went into the service. And in the service, I met a young lady in Upper Michigan. I was a medical technician up there. And went to the night we announced our engagement, we went to church. And they showed a film. In the film, someone knows the name of the film. It was a Wycliffe film about a girl at Moody whose fiance was killed, and she went down to Mexico and took his place. At the end of that film, my wife and I walked down the aisle and said, Lord, whatever you want to do with our lives, do it. We yield ourselves to you. We want to serve you. And that changed our whole plans, and I went to Biola, and because Wycliffe was so special to me, that when Ken Waters taught phonetics and phonemics, I went into the class. And Ken Waters has no discernment at all. I think the only reason he lasted in Wycliffe so long is he probably can't do anything else. But anyway, he called me aside and gave me tremendous advice, and he said, Jim, Wycliffe is not for you. I was tremendously discouraged. I thought, what a sad thing. What a wonderful thing to do, to be able to do what you guys do. I mean, it's always been something very special in my heart. All these years that God has taken me on a pilgrimage and brought me to where I am. I am now with a counseling center. In fact, the fellow just read the book by the fellow that runs our center, The Revival of Satanism. The reason that Mark Bubeck called the book Revival of Satanism, that wasn't the name of the book at all. The name of the book was Revival Prayer for America. And no publisher would publish it because in America, not interested in prayer, and a book would not sell. But because he was talking about our experiences and the experience of our board members, and many of you know our board members, they're all PhDs and teach in Dallas and all the various seminaries and Bible colleges in America. We have an outstanding guy standing with us in our ministry. We were talking about the revival of Satanism and the number of either ritually abused or the number of teenagers that were exiting Satanism, and we work with these kids getting them out of their satanic covens and all. I mean, I'm talking about young kids and so on. Mark's beginning couple chapters were, look what's happening in America. You know, it's going occult. I don't know if you're aware of it. Very seldom do I ever fly in an airplane that I don't have a New Ager sitting next to me. Mexico City, wherever I go to speak, there's New Agers right there going to these spots, hot spots, you know, where they can call in these spirits and so on to empower them. So it's been a very, you know, Mark is saying, if America ever is going to get a burden to pray, they better start praying now. So they ask him to increase the satanic part of the first part of that book, change the title on Campus Crusade, but publish it. So really, it's a mistitled book, because you're going to look, if you see the book, it's How to Pray for America. And calling people to pray. And we're getting all kinds of requests for little prayer books and so on. I want to tell you, I want to thank you for allowing me to speak to you. I think that if there's anyone on the cutting edge of missions, you guys are. I not only have been a part of a mission for 7 years, I was a part of another mission for 14 years, screening all our candidates, teaching in candidate school and their furlough schools. Have been involved with many different missions, weather candidates, counseling candidates, and so on. In fact, the ATI program that a couple of your missionaries are in, I'm the counselor for that program. I think we have 20,000 families in that program, and I counsel the families that may be struggling for the ATI program. I would like you to turn your Bibles to Kings, 1 Kings. We've gone through some real interesting times, and we were up at Minnesota, Rochester. And if you know what's there, it's Mayo Clinic. My wife has had, ever since we've been in Sioux City, my wife has had tremendous physical problems. And we've only been in this counseling center for 3 years. And she's been having all these problems, and finally we thought maybe Mayo Brothers would be the place to go. So while she was having surgery and all of these things, I was sitting in the motel because she was recuperating there, and it's the only way to be is in a motel room. And I said, God, give me a rhema for going down here to Guatemala. Just, I want something very, very special, and I want you to make it very real to me. As I'm reading, just give me something for the people here. Because you know who they are, you know what's going on down there, and you know what I ought to have for them. And so I was praying, and I was reading along, and God gave me this rhema. It was an interesting rhema because I didn't realize it was for me also. I missed it. Have you ever missed something? It was God was trying to prepare me for something, and I missed the whole thing. What God gave me was 1 Kings 20:28. And there came a man of God, and he spake unto the king of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is the God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver this great multitude into thy hand, that ye shall know that I am the Lord. And there's a question here. Is your God only the God of the hills, or is your God the God of the valleys? It's a good question, isn't it? Does he only work in the hills, or does he work in the valleys? When we left the hospital, I was thinking, and God began to put other scriptures came to my mind. I thought, this is what God wanted me to share the first night. As we went home, we got noticed that the insurance company decided, our counseling center is free. I'm supported like you are. I have a support group. In fact, when I became a missionary, they gave me 30 days to raise my support. And if I could raise at least half of my support, because since I was one of the vice presidents, we had a number of vice presidents, probably you guys maybe have in yours, but in CEF you have a number of vice presidents, and I was over all of the, we work in 110 countries of the world, and I was over all the personnel for every state in the United States and 110 countries of the world. And so all of that was under me. And so I had, and we had to leave a church that I was in. We needed to move. We needed to try and buy a house. We needed to do a lot of things, and we had 30 days, and one of them wasn't going to churches and talking. So we sent out a letter and said, Lord, if you're in this, then you can raise our half of our salary, which he did, and it was really neat. So I know how to raise support. You just send out a letter, and then it comes, and that's it. It was really exciting. And then we got to the center. There wasn't any slush fund. And we had to raise all our support, and we have a sort of the policy you do, not to talk about money, and not to ask for money. I mean, that's my own personal thing. Just ask God to lay it on God's people's heart to support us. If they believe what we're doing is worthwhile, God will raise up people to stand with us. In fact, one of the exciting things, two exciting things happened since I've been here. One was going out to where Cam Townsend started, where this place started, and I've read the book. And being there was so special, I can't tell you. It was just neat just to stand there and see how out there in nowhere, God raised up a ministry that would go worldwide. Isn't it exciting? You think of right here in Guatemala. I never in my life thought I'd ever see the spot where this place started. It was just really meaningful to me. And the second thing was we went to the new school. As we looked at the buildings, I said, oh, I know who designed this school. And I said, what do you mean who designed this school? I said, it had to be a missionary tech team. They said, well, how do you know? I said, well, that's the way they do the buildings. You know, I've ministered in Hawaii and other parts of the world where they design buildings. They're just like this. And I said, maybe, and they said it was. And I said, well, who are your architects? I know all the architects there. Because one of my prayer partners is the director of the missions, 13-year-old son. And he's praying for me this week, and he's praying for you, that God would use me to bless you. Isn't that exciting? And here's a mission involved with your mission, and their 13-year-old boy. I have a number of kids that pray regularly. For me, it's really exciting. We shared one the other night of a 14-year-old boy, or 17-year-old boy that we'll share a little bit later of this autistic boy. and all the things we're learning about autism and the spirit world. It's been very eye-opening. It's unbelievable what's happening worldwide with these autistic kids, and now that they're learning how to communicate, facilitated communication. But as we were coming home, we learned something. Our operation, my wife's operation, was around $14,000. And as we were driving back, there had been a blizzard, and as we drove back, this was just, you know, a few weeks ago, the insurance company said that they probably would not pay it. Well, we don't have $14,000. So as I was coming home, that wasn't the most exciting news to get as we got home. We got in kind of late, and as I walked in, our house is a beautiful old home that's all been redone with plaster walls. As we walked in, it started raining, and water is pouring down one of the walls in the stairwell, running over the plaster, running over the wallpaper, down on the floor. Something happened underneath our deck next to the house, and we have a hole that's 5 foot across, maybe 5 foot deep, that just went phew. And we don't have any money, and this water's running down. What do you do with water? And I'm not very handy anyway, and water's running down the wall. And I go to bed, and I'm praying that God would stop the rain. And it's raining harder. Those lousy farmers out there somewhere were praying it would rain. So, you know, God says, eating or meaning? What do I answer here? And I couldn't sleep. You know, staying awake really helped. The water running down the wall did a lot. I just could not sleep. I lost my peace. You see, I forgot that my God was sufficient for the valleys. And I just lay there all in turmoil, all night long. Had counseling appointments the next day. In fact, we had to cancel some people that were, our people fly in from other countries or from other states, and they make their appointments way ahead of time. And we had to cancel them because my wife had to stay longer up there than we expected. And it was really sad. I mean, I felt so bad because we had some people coming from Canada and from some other places, and I couldn't see them. We just had to cut them out. The next morning when I got up, I thought, you know, will the wall still be standing? This house is 65 years old. Or will that wall fall down? It's lath and plaster. Will the wallpaper be down? It was all new carpeting that these people had put in before they had redone the whole home. It's absolutely beautiful. It's very old, but very beautiful. What will happen to this red carpeting that goes up the stairway? And I went out, and God did something while I was laying there worrying. Instead of stopping the rain, he stopped the leak. It didn't leak anymore. And somebody has come and got on the roof and worked on it and stopped the leak and filled the hole in the back. And the insurance company says now they're down that maybe we'll have to pay $4,000 instead of $14,000. And but anyway, you ever been there? You ever gone through the valleys? You know, David went through the valleys and he wrote a psalm. And the thing that's really hard for me about familiar scripture is when I read it, I say, oh, I know that. And I dare you to give me something. I don't say that, but you know what I'm saying? I know that. I know that verse. I've read that before. And I don't focus on what God is saying, and I don't get anything. And I want you to look at Psalms 23. David had a valley experience. And verse 4 is the one I want to look at. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I like reading the lives of great Christians. I was sharing with some, we have a private collection of over 500 biographies of great Christians in our home. And our kids have read them. We started reading them to our son when he was 3.5 years old. I remember I was reading him The Life of John Payton, 30 Years with the Cannibal, and he was 4 at the time. Have you ever read that book? And John Payton's being chased by the cannibals, and they're throwing his hatchet, and his foot gets caught in a root, and he falls down, and the tomahawk misses him and lands in a tree. Or they set his house on fire, and God sends rain, puts the fire out, and they don't burn him down. And he's out weeding his garden, and this cannibal with a musket on him going to shoot him. And he keeps weeding because he knows that the guy can't kill him unless God's through with his work. And if he's through with his work, he's soon die. If not, the garden needs weeding, and he keeps weeding his garden. You know, I mean, reading, my son grew up with these guys. And, you know, someone told me that your children identify you, the reader, with the one you're reading about. You know? So I didn't mind being identified with Hudson Taylor and Goforths and all these neat people. But as I remember reading that book, and Richard was not 4 years of age yet, and I remember just finishing a chapter, and it's not written in the most modern English. You know, it's one of the moody older books, classics. And we finished a chapter where somehow God had spared this man. And my son looked at me and said, "Dad, isn't God wonderful?" You know, it's been interesting. I'm going back and reading those books again, and I'm reading it from a spiritual warfare perspective. I had no idea how all these people wrestled in spiritual warfare. It's all there in the old classics. When I read it, I didn't believe in spiritual warfare. I believed that somehow that it's a parenthesis, a glass dome was dropped over me. But I read Fraser. You read Fraser's books, Behind the Ranges? Do you know what opened up all the Lisi people to Christ? When he began to stand against the enemy and resist them. And thousands started coming to Christ. Exciting. He was depressed, ready to quit, ready to go home. And he becomes one of the directors of China Inland Mission. Read the life of these godly people and see where they wrestled with the forces of darkness. And they won. And not only they won, but many won as the message went out. It's been exciting to go back. But I was reading Amy Carmichael's life. Just finished it before I came. And Amy Carmichael, at this point in her life, is almost paralyzed. She has picked two fellows to take over her mission. If you know her mission, you know this. She had 900 people that she was feeding and responsible for, just praying to God to bring in the funds. The one fellow she picked to take over dies totally unexpectedly. The other fellow gets sick and has to go back to New Zealand. And you know what Amy Carmichael said? She said, she called the group and she said, "I want to tell you something. God has entrusted us with a great trust. Let's don't fail him." Isn't that neat? You know, God is going to give us an opportunity to really trust him in this situation. Let's don't fail him. What did David say? David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Why would those two pieces of wood bring comfort? A club and a long stick? You know, it's interesting. Why did David say that when he went to the darkness, that they would comfort them? You know, one of the things that thrilled me when I went through my darkness was God said, "Jim, my son died on the cross in darkness all alone so that you never have to go through darkness alone." He said, "What? I am with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So how could those two pieces of wood be of any comfort to someone going through the very shadows of death? You know what it was? The rod was for the wolves. The staff was to guide the sheep. You know what David said? "My God is in control, and I'll fear no evil." And when you and I go through the valleys, what do we need to remember? The Sovereign One is in control. And he's there. And he's going to deal with the forces of darkness, and he will guide me through that darkness. I want you to turn to a man that this was so beautifully illustrated in his life. The man's name was Job. I love the book of Job. It was a book I didn't like until I understood, began to look at warfare passages in the Old Testament. We've had a testimony service tonight, and people got up and they shared about what they did, and it's exciting. And I'll tell you, last Sunday night service was wonderful. Some of you weren't here, you missed a wonderful service here. As people were sharing what God was doing, it was just really, the Lord really came down Sunday night in this room. It was a, if that will happen the rest of the conference, we'd be very fortunate. It was a beautiful time in here. And, you know, we can give testimonies. But you know what testimony really counts? It's not the testimony I give of myself. It's the testimony that God gives of me. What is your testimony in heaven? What is God saying about you in heaven? Four times, I believe it is, in the book of Job, God gives us his testimony of Job. His evaluation of that man's character. You know, I think it's an amazing thing. There's a a concept that we have that is so wrong, and that's this concept, that if someone is being attacked by the forces of darkness, there's got to be evil in their life. You know, there's something wrong. What did they do wrong? What's wrong with them? There's something wrong. Look at the four Hebrew words that God tells us about Job. He gives it in verse 1. Job was perfect. The word perfect is tam, T-A-M. Maybe many of you have translated this book and had to wrestle with, you know, translating this. What was God saying about Job? Complete, undefiled, morally clean, or pure. God said, my servant Job is a morally pure man. The second word he said about him was Yeshan. Straight, just, right in all his business dealings. He said, here is a man that's not only pure, but he's honest. The third thing he said about the man was Yer, and that is he feared God. He had a reverential respect for God's reputation, and he thought how his actions would reflect on God. And he lived in a concept of what I do, what will people think of the God I serve? So it's sort of a reverential fear of God. The last one, and I'm not sure how you pronounce this, C-U-W-R in the Hebrew, but it means to avoid evil at all cost. He had a hatred of evil. That's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? That's what God said about Job. And remember when Satan came up to heaven after wandering around, God said, have you checked Job? Satan didn't bring Job up. God did. He said, have you checked Job? And Satan said something here in verse 9. Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Literally saying, you know, this man has a temporal value problem. And you'll see what it's really like. You know, let some water run down his wall. Tell him he has to pay $14,000 and thing and put a hole in his back porch and you just watch him. He's going to go down and encourage missionaries, and this guy's in the pits, you know, in the bedroom. Just look there. He's really discouraged. And this is something I love. He says, God, have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and on every side? This is what he said. He said, God, I can't touch him. Because you put a hedge of protection around him without permission. You have it also in the book of Luke. When Jesus said, Peter, Satan has asked permission to attack you. Saint Job had prayed God's hedge of protection. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. That if you and I are living as best we know in the center of God's will, when the flaming missiles of Satan are allowed by God to penetrate God's hedge of protection, that flaming missile is no longer a destructive missile in the hand of the enemy, but it's the refining fire of God. What did Paul say? There was given to me as a gift by Satan, a thorn in the flesh. And we see the elements, which is interesting, that Satan used as tools, armies. He used a tornado that was of the enemy. Some feel that the fire from heaven was actually lightning that the enemy caused. We know the enemy can work in elements as well as raising up people. But what was Job's response to suffering? It is so beautiful. When he heard that he lost everything, Job rose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell down. And what did he do? He worshiped because he knew his God was sovereign. And the only way that these things could come into his life from the enemy, because of where he's living and how he's living, was with God's permission. And he was able to worship. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Do you know what set Job free? It's so interesting. I wonder how Job got free of this, because you read the rest of this. You know, Satan's greatest tools are people. Are you a tool in the hand of the enemy in someone's life? Paul said we don't wrestle what? Flesh and blood. But boy, I've been hurt more by flesh and blood than I have by any spirits out there. But if you go to the last chapter of Job, it's a very interesting chapter. It says in verse 6, see, I believe this. Let me tell you this, as we just start giving just an introduction tonight of our subject. I believe that every attack of the enemy that you and I will ever have is for one basic purpose, to get our focus off of Christ and onto something else. We're to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. The enemy doesn't want me to look there. He wants me to look at myself. He wants me to look at my situation. He wants me to look at any place but unto him. And you think, well, when Job repented, surely God would turn this whole situation. Verse 6, when I whored myself, repented in dust and ashes and so on. That's not what turned Job's attack. It turned in verse 10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he got his eyes off himself, because that's where his friends got his eyes. There's got to be something wrong with you if you're going through this. There's really examine your heart and all this stuff. Job got his eyes off himself. And what did it say? When he prayed for his friends. Isn't that neat? So I distrust the one thing I'd like to leave with you tonight, and that is your God sufficient for the valleys? For the bugs? Or whatever. It's been a real thrill to be here. When I came, I didn't know what to expect. I've been in third world countries. And this one is first world 1.5 right here. This is fantastic. You know, what a beautiful place. Oh, in beauty or in out there and where you're really having difficult times, the enemy's working. And what we need to do is to have a sensitivity, that God would give us a sensitivity, that we would understand what he's doing so that we can resist him and go on. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It's not even a focus of my life, and yet that's all the kind of people we counsel, are people who know that they have this dimension to their problem. It's the only people we allow to come to the center that come there. And we have thousands that call for help. It's unbelievable that know that they have this kind of a problem. But if we can know what's going on, it's just like I didn't recognize what was happening. I should have known. But all of a sudden, I begin to get discouraged, and what's going to happen, and how are we going to pay this, and you know, what's going to happen to the wall, and I was losing it. You know, I wasn't one of those victors in Christ. I was still had victory in Christ, but I sure wasn't standing in it. I was being totally, totally defeated. You know, I wish I could stand here and say, you know, I've been a victorious warrior for Christ. I haven't been. Many, many times, I find myself, and I go, why? And I hope this week I'll do this for you, or our time together is... Why do I have to wait till I'm totally defeated to realize there's a dimension here that I need to deal with? Can't I recognize it before? Do I have to hit the pits? You know, do I have to get really discouraged? Do I have to feel like nobody cares and, you know, all that kind of stuff, or go through all kinds of bondages and fears and all those things? Or can I nip it in the bud? And I trust that our time together will help you to recognize it sooner if it has the enemy involvement. And that you resist him. And God said, if you resist him, he will go. And that leaves. The problem may not change, but that part of the problem leaves, that oppression. In Acts, it says a wonderful thing. Jesus healed all who were oppressed of the devil. I know if you looked at that word, the word in the Greek simply means brought under the power of. See, are you being brought under the power of the influence of the enemy? Well, let's learn how that we can stand against it. Let's learn what allows him to have power over our lives. What are some of the things that God warns about in his word that we can deal with so that there's not that opportunity of the enemy to attack us? Father, we just commit ourselves to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this godly man by the name of Job, who came under tremendous attack of the enemy because your word said so. And yet he realized that these things could not happen to him without your permission. And so he fell down and worshiped. Father, may we see you as the sovereign one. May we see you as the shepherd with the club and the staff. And may it comfort us. Lord, as we go through the darkness, may we get our eyes off ourselves, off our circumstances, off our situations, and get our eyes on the Good Shepherd. who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, may we learn who we are in Christ this week. May we learn all that you've provided for us that we might maintain a life of victory and a walk in victory. Meet our needs. You know who we are. You know what's going on in our lives. You know the struggles we're having. Father, minister to us in a very special way from your word, from the music, and all that stand up here. May each one minister to us and meet those needs. We're thankful that Jesus has promised to meet the deepest needs of our hearts, that he's given us for everything, for life and godliness. And so, Father, may we walk in a new way as a result of the teaching, looking in your word. You said the entrance of your word gives light. Lord, shine light on our lives. And if there's something we need to adjust, Father, give us the courage to face it, because you know you'll give us the power to change it, because you'll give us your grace. So thank you. We thank you now for working in our lives and our hearts this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.